Welcome to the Center for Spiritual Living Bellingham podcast. We hope this message will be informative, inspirational, and helpful. Donations to support this work are greatly appreciated. Visit www.cslbellingham.org and click on the donate button. Remember to share our podcast. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Andrea Wood, and I am the practitioner today, along with Kit and my friend right here, Leo. And we are here today. Anyone with a stole, we'd be ready to pray with you after the service. And right now, on the board here, there are all the ways that we could pray with you. And I invite you to join me in prayer. So know with me that there is one power, one love, one deep infinite peace indwelling. And this power is in all people everywhere. I know for myself and I know for all that I am one with the one, the same as the moon and the stars. And here at CSL Bellingham, we come together as a loving community, accepting community, to evolve, to grow in deep peace, and to climb higher in our joy, in our love, and to do all this in the service of a world that works for everyone. I'm so grateful for this community. I'm grateful to be with you here today. Thank you, sweet spirit. And so it is.
I'm so glad that it's not the 1600s and they were burning heretics. I'm so glad that we get to do this thing called science of mind, which is so, you know, so on the fringe of everything and so unique and nobody's bothering us. And all of a sudden, in this moment, I'm wanting us all to take a moment and send our love and compassion to Jewish congregations which have to pay police and security guards, and they have to have devices, and they have to have exit plans. They have to plan for shootings and bombings. And we take it so for granted that we don't have to have any of that. Nobody is bothering us. Let's take a deep breath. And let's not take for granted what we have as religious scientists and our ability to worship together. And that has nothing to do with my talk. Okay, so my talk is all about the great I am. And when you're talking about the nature of the divine, it's important to remember that the human mind cannot encompass it. Okay? It's just too high, too wide, too deep, and too vast. We do our best. Throughout human history, we've made up countless stories about the divine and given it a million different names, and invented all manner of rituals and practices to either appease or honor or invoke its presence. And now with science of mind, we have made a bold claim that we can use it or co-create with it, and that we are a part of it and never separate from it. And this is a real evolution in human consciousness. And Ernest Holmes talks about this in the Science of Mind textbook, that this is a new era in our relationship as human beings to the great I am, to the thing itself. One of the many names of God is the great I am, and I believe it comes from the famous story about Moses and the burning bush. So, oh God, so that's why I was talking about compassion for Jewish congregations, because today my talk is all about Moses and the burning bush. Okay, there is a higher mind that's putting all this together. So in Jewish scripture, in the book of Exodus, Moses is tending sheep on Mount Horeb, and God appears to him as a bush that is burning, but the fire does not consume it, and hence the burning bush. And Moses says to himself, let me go and check this out. And a voice out of this burning bush says, don't come any closer and take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And that is important because I make an effort. I am really a Sunday morning worship person. If we go on vacation, I'm like, where am I going to church? Right? I have to go to church on Sunday. And I dress up because I am going to the sacred space. This is no slam on us in the Northwest. We're very casual. You're all good. For me, I dress up. And so the divine says, don't come any closer, take off your shoes. And Moses says, whoa, bossy, bossy bush. Not really. I added that. And this is not. A rabbi would not talk like this. And the voice says, I am aware of the suffering of the Jews under Pharaoh, and I am sending you. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. I mean, the voice didn't sound like a black gospel singer, but... And to which Moses replies, who am I that the Israelites should listen to me? Tell them God sent you. But by what name of God? Tell them I am that I am sent you. This is where the great I am comes from. I am that I am. So this is, this, and it's not Popeye's I am what I am. It's I am that I am. Now, what does this mean? It's a bit of a spiritual koan, a mental puzzle, if you will. I am that I am. I am that I am. I am that I am. I exist in order to exist. I am whatever you perceive because I am that. Or because I exist, all that exists. Okay? Those are all different ways of looking at I am that I am. Another clue to this puzzle is found in Hinduism, which came up with a name for the divine, Sat-Chit-Ananda. Sat is existence, Chid is knowledge, and Ananda is bliss. So it's existence, knowledge, bliss. We say omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-present, all-encompassing. This story about Moses and the burning bush is absolutely key to the Jewish religion because it's a metaphor for their belief in not worshiping a tangible being. There's no idol, no God, no guy on a throne, no goddess in a sacred grove. Just an inexhaustible light that has a voice and knows all about what's going on and will let you know what is yours to do all the time. The Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, and the Babylonians, everybody else around the Jews is worshiping idols and tangible representations of the divine, gods and goddesses that get in fights with each other and are very unpredictable and need to be placated or they'll go after you. This was the prevailing consciousness that surrounded the Jewish people. And here come the Jews, and they will only worship something ineffable, invisible, a single, all-encompassing consciousness. And they stick to that no matter how often conquering powers try to make them worship idols. And if you've ever read anything about the Old Testament, it's one story after another. They're making us do this, and they're trying to make us do that, and they won't let us circumcise, and they won't let us eat what we want. And they all want us to worship the gods. Okay, that's the story. So this thing about Moses and the burning bush, and it's this intangible, hallucinogenic thing. That's what they're worshiping. So to go back to our story, after the voice tells Moses to free the Israelites, Moses says, "I don't speak so good. You should send someone else." And the voice says, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the great I am? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." And Moses is still not having it. "Look, why don't you send Aaron? He's very He's very eloquent. And the voice says, I'm sending you, and when you go to speak, everyone will listen to you. And Moses continues to hem and haw, and the voice says, let me prove myself to you. And then turns Moses' staff into a snake, and then back to a staff. And then, what's the other one? He makes his skin leprous and then heals it. And then he says, and if the people still don't believe you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground and it will turn to blood. Then they'll believe you. And as we all know from Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments movie, Moses parts the Red Sea and the Jews escape to the desert on the edge of the land of the milk and honey, a desert in which they wander aimlessly for 40 years because they don't trust it. And is that not just what human beings are like? So what does this have to do with us as modern-day religious scientists? This week, we're looking at the third chapter of the Science of Mind textbook, which is what it does. So I think you started with the thing itself and how it works, and this week is what it does, and next week is how to use it. And what it does, so what does it do? Everything. It does everything. Everybody take a deep breath. You think you do it. There is a thing that is moving through you that does it all. It established, it does everything, and it creates everything. It established all of the laws which rule the physical universe, okay? And that the physical world has gravity and centrifugal force and thermodynamics and electricity and inertia and a whole bunch of other things, right? Those are the laws of the physical side of life. And the spiritual side of life also has laws, okay? And that would include karma, what goes around comes around, and forgiveness, and the law of mental equivalence, which is it is done to you as you believe, and love, and eternality, and kindness. These are spiritual laws. And just as you need to obey the laws of the physical plane in order to live a good life, like hence, we don't jump off cliffs because of gravity. You must obey the law of gravity, amen? Right. And we don't drop our plugged-in hair dryer in the bathtub water because electricity, right? You have to obey, and the laws don't care how you feel about them. Got it? They are, and you must obey. And if you don't obey, well, good luck. So you also need to obey the laws of the spiritual plane. And a lot of people, because they're invisible, think that they can get away without following the spiritual laws. Okay? So if you don't forgive and you don't treat others with kindness and love, you will also not live a good life. If you don't give to wherever or whatever feeds you spiritually, you may have money, but you won't have prosperity. You can be generous, or you can be stingy. Spiritual laws are spiritual laws. And if you follow and obey the spiritual laws, you will be able to live a good life. Amen? Same thing. The law of forgiveness is just as powerful in your life as the law of gravity. The law of karma is just as important as electricity. Okay. Let me be clear. No one is living a good life who fails to forgive or ask for forgiveness or can't find a way to love or be kind or be generous. And because of the Buddha, for extra credit, you also have to cultivate non-attachment. The story of Moses and the burning bush is a teaching story about how you can accomplish the seemingly impossible if you listen to the voice of your higher self and do what it tells you to do. A lot of the trouble, a lot of the conflicts that we are having in our modern life is because somewhere in the 1800s, people all of a sudden got this idea that you were supposed to read the Bible literally and that you were supposed to believe that everything that's in the Bible is word for word true. I don't know if the infinite turned Moses' staff into a snake, but boy, what a juicy detail and a great story, right? There's a difference between what actually happens and spiritual truth. Amen? Okay, so I look at the story of Moses and the burning bush, and I say, here's a person who feels, here's a call to do something great, and keeps saying, not me, I don't speak well, they're not going to believe me. And because Moses obeys this voice, great things happen. This is what's pertinent to you now today. Okay, so I'm not just telling you a story just for the hell of it. Speaking of learning how to listen to your higher self, I want to tell you the story of how I got to Seattle. So in the mid-70s, I was in college, and I came out of the closet, and I became gay, and I got involved full force into this thing that at the time was called the Gay Liberation Movement. Only people my age would even know that existed. And so I was all in, and I co-founded the Gay Student Union at the University of Maryland, and that was it. And I was finished college, and I was in my 20s, and I was like, well, who am I going to be when I grow up, right? Because I didn't know. And a roommate of mine said, I want you to take a train with me and go to Florida and see a psychic. And I was like, why? And she said, well, my sister is a reporter for the Orlando Star newspaper, and she's very skeptical and cynical, and she had to write an article about this psychic, and she said, he's the real deal. And if my suspicious, cynical, skeptical sister said he's the real deal, he's got to be the real deal. So I want you to go with me because I don't want to go alone. Okay, so we go. We go see this guy. He starts talking. I sit down. He starts talking, and he knows everything about me. He's telling all this stuff. He totally, it's like real. Oh my God, how could he know all this? And then he says, do you have any questions? And I said, do you see me moving? Because I had gotten it in my mind that what I needed to do was move to San Francisco. Because San Francisco in the 70s had this reputation of being this very safe place to be gay. There's a lot of gay stuff going on there, and I thought, oh, I'll move to San Francisco. It's supposed to be sunny and pretty. That's what I'll do. So I said, do you see me moving? And he said, you will move to Seattle. He said it exactly like that, because I really was paying attention. And when I came back home to the D.C. area, I told everyone, you know, that psychic was great, and he knew everything about me, but he said I was going to move to Seattle. Because I had seen the movie Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, and I knew that Seattle was just evergreens, lumberjacks, and was in the Yukon. So that wasn't going to happen. That was number one. So number two, I decided to go to set. Something in me wasn't ready to commit to San Francisco. So I decided to spend a month there, the month of June in 1978, and I would check the city out, and my trip would end with the Gay Pride Parade, which as a gay activist was like the thing. And I went, I had a wonderful time, I ran around, checked out the city, met a very nice man who wanted me to move there, and now it's the last weekend of my visit, and I'm standing waiting for the Gay Pride Parade to start, and I struck up a conversation with a lesbian couple. I don't know why I said a pair of lesbians. Anyway, two women. And we started talking. They said, what's going on? And I said, oh, well, I'm checking out San Francisco. And they said, what do you think? And I said, well, it's beautiful and it's friendly, but it feels like it's the French friendliness is very razor thin. And also, there is so much sex here. I like sex, but this is too much. And I feel like if I move here, I'll fall into a pit of sex and never come out. And that was how it was there then. And they said, you should move to where we live. And I said, where's that? And they said, Seattle. And I thought, Gore-Tex lesbians, not going to happen. So I went back home, and that's two, right? That's two. I moved back home, and that December, I came home from work, and one of my other roommates is sitting on the sofa with a woman who looks just like her. And it turns out she has a sister. And the sister and I start talking, and we get along like gangbusters, and it turns out she lives in
Seattle.
And she says, if you come to Seattle, I am remodeling a house, and I have a bedroom you can stay in until you get a job. And that was number three, and I got it. And I did move to Seattle, and everything that I wanted in this life was waiting for me in Seattle. I met my husband, now 30 years, next month. I've had wonderful jobs. I've accomplished many things. I love it there. It's everything. This is a huge element of my life. If I had moved to San Francisco in 79, I would absolutely be dead of AIDS. 100%, 95%. And because of the way the disease unfolded, by the time it got to Seattle, we knew now what caused it and how to avoid getting it. So this is a huge thing in my life, and it took the divine three times for me to get it. Okay? You may ask your... It knows everything there is to know about everything, and it always knows everything you need to know when you need to know it. So I want to remind you, no matter what challenges you are facing, whatever crossroads you are at, whatever you may be struggling with, whatever external or internal problem you have, I want to remind you that you are not alone. You are not in this life alone. As Americans, given our culture, which is wonderful and has accomplished many things, we have a very individualistic culture. And it's very easy through race consciousness, collective consciousness, to get this delusion that you're doing it all alone. Everybody take a breath. You are not alone. You have never been alone. You are not alone now. There is an intelligence. It knows it has the answer to every one of your problems without exception. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel good news today. You may ask yourself, how do I recognize the voice of the divine? How do I know when it's the all good guiding me and not something else? That's why we are called religious scientists. Trial and error. Don't take my word for it. That's why you need to meditate, to silence your constantly chattering inner voice long enough in order to hear the voice of your higher self. All of us have that constant talking, right? And when you shut it off, something that you need to hear will come in. We're so busy trying to solve our problem ourselves through logic and the limited amount of information we have. I mean, I really believed that Seattle was in the Yukon. Let's say you have a devil on this shoulder saying, go ahead, take another sip, another shot, another snort. Tell another lie. Embezzle another check. Take your revenge. Stand pat on your self-righteous soapbox. Take what you want. Forget to pay for something. Share with everything you can, everyone you can, that juicy bit of gossip. It doesn't matter. It's how you feel. Okay? So we all have that. Amen? And you have an angel on the other shoulder saying, don't do it. You'll feel much better if you don't. There's a better way. Everything that is yours comes to you in the perfect way at the perfect time. and nothing that is yours can truly be taken away from you. All is well and unfolding as it should. Be not afraid. Forgive as you wish to be forgiven. The truth is out there. I know I am not the first person to be telling you these things. They say you have to be told something seven times. Isn't that the law of advertising? You have to be told something seven times before it sinks in. For some of us, like 100. All of us have listened to the devil or low thought and followed the angel or high thought at some point. Amen? All of us have done the devil thing, yes? Every single one of us. That's God's great gift to us, free will. We are not robots. If you test and prove these teachings in the stuff of your own life, I guarantee you will get very good at being your best self and stop driving yourself and everyone around you crazy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask the keyboard player, would you be willing to make a little bit of tinkle for me? That'd be great. I know. Sorry. Poor choice of words. I'm like Moses. Not as eloquent as I should be. So let's take a deep breath. And I'm inviting you to turn your attention to the sacred temple that is at the center of your being. The place of silence. The place of wisdom. The place of knowingness. The place of truth. That which supplies your every need and answers your every question. And knows what your good is and how to abide in it. I bless the great I am. I bless the thing itself. That which infills all of creation and connects us all to all that is. Connects us to our body, connects us to this planet and all the life that is upon it. And I give thanks for this sacred temple at the center of my being, which is the place of my peace and my bliss and my joy and my knowingness and my freedom and my power and my creativity. And I give thanks that it loves all equally, that it is present within everyone, and that goodness and mercy attend us each all the days of our lives. And for this, and to a blessing to this wonderful community, and to Ernest Holmes for codifying and delivering to the world a new thought, a new way of relating to the thing itself. I bless the life that we are living. I bless this day, this beautiful moment, and know that all is well and unfolding as it should. And together we say, and so it is.